This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. So, I would say officially, this is the first segment in the series which we named a thematic commentary on the Quran. It's a thematic commentary on the Quran, and this will try to basically detect something or seek something which is the seamless flow of the divine wisdom in the words of the Quran. We said the Quran is internally consistent, very interconnected, and at a shallow kind of approach or reading, the Quran might be challenging because it might seem to be random in its presentation of certain ideas and treatment of certain issues, but there is a beautiful flow, but it does not yield itself easily. And we said it requires a lot of investment in order to arrive at that. So since we spoke last week, I've been putting a lot of thought in this, and I actually thought to do something that I believe will be very useful. We said we will start taking or dealing with the surahs of the Quran right from the beginning, from Surah Al-Fatiha, Al-Baqarah, Ali Imran, and so on and so forth, to Surah An-Nas. And I thought just to, which is the classical way, and I thought, let's do it slightly different this time. And what we're going to do, we're going to actually take two rounds with the Quran. First round, we're going to take a very short, quick overview over the main themes or the central themes of every surah. So probably in 2-3 segments, we'll be able to cover the whole Quran. So we'll go from Surah Al-Fatiha to Surah An-Nas, just mentioning the surah, the central theme, or what we believe to be the foundational verse in it, that all the other verses basically stem from it and feed back into it at the same time. So this should give us quite a good overview into the surahs and what their main themes are. Just a reference, the scholars of the past did not write exclusively or specifically on this topic, the themes of the Quran, the themes of the surahs. But you will find a lot of segments in the books of tafsir. Specifically, you will find in Tafsir al-Tabari, you'll find a lot of hints and a lot of side notes about issues like this. You'll find in the tafsir of the Fayruz Al-Fayruz Abadi as well, one of the scholars of language and tafsir. He also has a lot of beautiful hints. You will find someone who is considered him to be contemporary. He's from the 20th century, the famous Tunisian mufassir and scholar of the Maqasid, At-Tahir ibn Ashur. Tahir ibn Ashur has a beautiful, powerful tafsir of the Quran, which is called At-Tahrir wa At-Tanwir. It's a very profound tafsir. And every student of knowledge should have access to this book, should read through this book. It's quite enlightening. It's a game changer for those who study tafsir. So there are hints, but as I said, the majority of the older scholars, the classical scholars did not write about this. They went into each verse, broke it down, spoke linguistically, from a fiqh perspective, from usul al-fiqh perspective, and historical, sometimes treating things historically or chronologically, and so on and so forth. But to have something completely on what these scholars used to call maqasid al-sur. So what we call the central theme of a surah, which is in Arabic al-mawdu' al-ra'isi or al-wihda al-mawdu'iyya, which is the unity of the theme in a surah, is called by the classical scholars maqasid al-surah or maqasid al-sur, the main intent behind the surah, which is the main theme behind the surah. And if you remember, those who were with us last week, We said one of the scholars who really attempted to do a great job with this is Al-Imam Al-Biqa'i, right? Anyone recalls the name of his book? Jam'u al-Durar, right? Jam'u al-Durar fi tanasub al-ayat, aw nadhm al-Durar fi tanasub al-ayat wa al-suwar. Basically, piecing together these precious stones or the gems, which are basically how the verses and the surahs connect together. He has another book, which is a smaller book. So this book is about eight or nine volumes, the one which is Nazm al-Durar. He has another book, which is more of a shorter version of this. And it's called Tas'id al-Nazar fi al-Ishrafi ala Maqasid al-Suwar. He says, looking from above, like getting a vintage point, good vintage point, over the intents of the surahs. And he actually makes a segment or a section for each surah, chapter for each surah, the number of the verses, the main theme of the verse, and then he moves to talk about the merits of the verse, and then he explains a little bit for about, let's say, 15-20 pages of the longer surah, like surahs like Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran. With the shorter surahs, obviously, is shorter, and then he moves on. So it's quite systematic. It's not like his bigger version, the bigger book, which is very detailed. So we're going to use it, and I have to be clear from now. This is a learning process even for me. So I'm going through a process of learning, and I'm sharing with you. I've been there for quite some time, and I've been struggling with Imam Al-Biqa'i. He's not easy to deal with. Like sometimes I can't see his point, how he picks this to be the main theme of the surah. It really doesn't make sense to me. But this is one of the great scholars of tafsir and language. And again, you have scholars, we have contemporary scholars like Sheikh Dr. Musa'ad al-Tayyar. Anyone heard of Dr. Musa'ad al-Tayyar? So anyone today who studies the science of the Qur'an, Ulum al-Qur'an, the classical book, the standard book, the standard text book on this is written by Dr. Musa'ad al-Tayyar. Every student of knowledge who studies the Ulum al-Qur'an, the sciences of the Qur'an, they have to study his book. It is the default textbook for any student of knowledge who has to study this. So he says that trying to find the main theme of a surah, and for every surah, he says, قَدْ لَا يَخْلُو ذَلِكَ مِنَ التَّكَلُّفِ. He says sometimes this is going too far, because sometimes it's not easy to find something like this. Then he says, وَفِيهِ مَزَلَّةُ الْقَوْلِ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And there, it's a slippery road, because a person might say something about Allah or about the book of Allah, which is not necessarily accurate. Okay? So as we are talking about these things, we have to clarify right from the outset. These are attempts of scholars. These are ways to see how the ideas connect together. So this is a human effort. It is a human effort. But is it helpful? Extremely helpful. When it brings the surah together for you in one unity, it makes it easier for you to read through it, to enjoy it, to see the connections, because our minds or brains work on connections. If things are not connected, they're not relevant. So these kind of connections, they help you with understanding and comprehension, and they help you most importantly with memorization. Hafaz of the Quran, by the way, some of them, they create mind maps of how the themes connect. And when transitions happen from one theme to the other, it helps them. When they rehearse that often, it makes their memorization more stable, because they have a map as to where they're moving. You also find, for example, Dr. Musa'ad al-Tayyar speaks about, he says the verses of the Qur'an, with the shorter ones, قِصَارُ السُّورِ, the shorter, like in Juz Amma, Surah Al-Nas, Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Samad, Surah Al-Kafirun. He says most of the shorter surahs, they have one theme. One single theme. The whole surah is about one theme. Like for example, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, Surah Al-Samad. And the theme of Al-Samad is Al-Ikhlas, Al-Tawheed, which is sincerity to Allah, singling out Allah with our intentions and our actions. And he says, then with the longer surahs, which are longer than that, and the longest surahs. Some of the, I would say, slightly long surahs, they have also one theme, some of them. An example is Surah An-Naba', عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. Surah An-Naba' has one theme, treats one theme, and this is Al-Ba'th, resurrection, the next life. It's all about this. There are supporting themes, but it's completely about one theme. But then he says the longest surahs have more than one theme. Have more than one theme. But it's not difficult, even for those longer surahs, to actually pull these strings together and bring them, connect the dots in a way where you can find all of these themes that a surah seems to be dealing with fragmentally, they actually connect to one theme. And that's what we will try to do here in this class, inshaAllah ta'ala. Again, I'm happy to see some of you have the notebooks, some of you have the translation of the Quran, some of you have the notepads or whatever. And I'm assuming if you have your tablet or your notepad that you actually have a text to look at, or you're taking notes. As I said, it will be extremely helpful. This class will be helpful for those who want an opportunity to go over the tafsir of the Quran. This class will help to serve as a pacer for them. So they can pace their reading as they follow with us. They can follow with us and they can do their reading. And I recommend it that you either follow Tafsir Ibn Kathir. It's available in English, which is the abridged version, is available in English. The Tafsir Ibn Kathir that's in English is not the full version, by the way. It's an abridgment. Or Tafsir al-Sa'di, which I believe came out last year or 2 years ago, which is extremely valuable and beautiful. And if anyone wants an English source, there's a book by Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala. It's called in Arabic, Nahwa Tafsirin Mawdu'iyin lil-Quran, Towards a Thematic Understanding of the Quran. It's a one-volume book, and it's been translated into English. And the translation sometimes is better than the original text. This is one of the rare occasions where you find a translator actually does more than justice to the original text. I'll get you the name of the translation. I'll get you the name of the translation, and I believe it's available online, of the book. But if you put Muhammad al-Ghazali, thematic tafsir, or thematic tafsir, you're going to find it. The English translation is, although Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali is extremely eloquent, he writes so beautifully, one of the best styles of our time, in my personal assessment. He wasn't only a faqih, but he was also an excellent writer. And he wrote so many books, more than 100 books. But the translator has written the book in English in a way that I would say even like supersedes the original book in Arabic. So that's helpful. So again, anyone who wants to do their own tafsir, I definitely recommend that they use this class as a pacer. It will help them, because when you read on your own, it's easy to sometimes, you know, put off and postpone and sometimes get distracted. But if there is some kind of a halaqa or some kind of a structure that helps you keep up with, I think that will be a good assistance, inshallah. So again, another thing. So as we will be doing this with the Quran, which is a thematic commentary on the Quran, I will be going over a small book written by Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di is the teacher of Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahumullah. Okay, he wrote a beautiful, simple book, easy book, on some of the principles on tafsir, the principles that will help us interpret the Quran. These are the foundational principles of the exegesis of the Quran, the tafsir of the Quran, and they're extremely important and helpful. And I'm going to actually use the commentary on that text, which is a very short commentary from his own student, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. So if you have access to the Arabic language, probably it's probably translated into English. Is it translated into English? Anyone has come across this? I think it's been translated into English, Ibn Sa'di's Principles of Tafsir. I think they have been translated into English. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen made a very short commentary on it, and he calls it التعليق على القواعد الحسان المتعلقة بتفسير القرآن. التعليق على, commentary on, القواعد الحسان, the beautiful principles or the beautiful maxims relating to the tafsir of the Quran. So the class will be made of two segments. I'm not going to probably spend 10 minutes on this. I will read and translate into English and make very short commentary. And our main class or main halqa will be on our discussion on the thematic commentary on the Quran. So I will start with the principles of tafsir, inshaAllah ta'ala. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال المؤلف فضيلة الشيخ العلامة عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمه الله تعالى في مقدمة كتابه القواعد الحسان المتعلقة بتفسير القرآن. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا, من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له, وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له, وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. So this says that Sheikh Abd al-Rahman bin Sa'di says in the introduction to his book, which is titled The Beautiful Maxims Relating to the Tafsir of the Quran, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he mentions Khutbat al-Hajah. And he says, فهذه أصول وقواعد في تفسير القرآن الكريم جليلة المقدار عظيمة النفع تعين قارئها ومتأملها على فهم كلام الله والاهتداء به, ومخبرها أجل من وصفها, فإنها تفتح للعبد من طرق التفسير ومنهاج الفهم عن الله ما يعين على كثير من التفاسير الحالية في هذه البحوث النافعة. He says, these are principles and maxims about the tafsir on the noble Quran. They are great in their value and their benefit is huge. They help the one who reads them and contemplates them, these rules, to understand the words of Allah and to be guided by them. And the reality of these principles is far more profound than their wordings. Because these principles, they open for the person the paths to tafsir and provide him with a methodology and a structure to understand from the words of Allah what will be very beneficial in understanding the books of tafsir. أرجو الله وأسأله أن يتم ما قصدنا من إيراده أن يتم ما قصدنا إراده ويفتح لنا من خزائن جوده وكرمه ما يكون سببا للوصول إلى العلم النافع والهدى الكامل. He says, when we ask Allah, that Allah completes for us and fulfills for us our intention behind this and the reason behind this book, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower on us or to shower us with His blessings and His generosity, and to give us whatever will be a reason for us or a means for us to attain beneficial knowledge and complete guidance. وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ عِلْمَ التَّفْسِيرِ أَجَلُّ الْعُلُومِ عَلَى الْإِطْلَاقِ وَأَفْضَلُهَا وَأَوْجَبُهَا وَأَحَبُّهَا إِلَى اللَّهِ لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ بِتَدَبُّرِ كِتَابِهِ وَالتَّفَكُّرِ فِي مَعَانِيهِ وَالِاهْتِدَاءِ بِآيَاتِهِ وَأَثْنَى عَلَى الْقَائِمِينَ بِذَلِكَ وَجَعَلَهُمْ فِي أَعْلَى الْمَرَاتِبِ وَوَعَدَهُمْ أَسْنَى الْمَوَاهِبِ. He's saying, and know that the science of tafsir is the highest of all sciences. And it is the best and the most obligatory and the one that Allah loves the most. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to contemplate His book and to try to understand its meanings and to take guidance from its verses. And Allah praised the ones who engage in that effort. And Allah made them in the highest ranks, and Allah promised them the highest rewards. فَلَوْ أَنْفَقَ الْعَبْدُ جَوَاهِرَ عُمُرِهِ فِي هَذَا الْفَنِّ لَمْ يَكُنْ ذَلِكَ كَثِيرًا فِي جَنْبِ مَا هُوَ أَفْضَلُ الْمَطَالِبِ وَأَعْظَمُ الْمَقَاصِدِ وَأَصْلُ الْأُصُولِ كُلِّهَا وَقَاعِدَةُ أَسَاسَاتِ الدِّينِ وَصَلَاحُ أُمُورِ الدِّينِ وَالدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وكانت حياة العبد زاهرة بالهدى والخير والرحمة وطيب الحياة والباقيات الصالحات. He's saying, so if a person spends his own life, his whole life, and the most precious, you know, periods of his life studying this science, this would not be too much, because of the due to the virtue and the merit of this science, which is the greatest of all endeavors, and it's the principle of all principles, and it is the foundation of the pillars of the deen, and it is a means to rectifying the matters of the deen and the dunya and the akhirah. And if a person follows it, then a person's life would be full with guidance, goodness and mercy, and a goodly life and righteous deeds. فلنشرع الآن بذكر القواعد والضوابط على وجه الإيجاز الذي يحصل به المقصود لأنه إذا فتح للعبد الباب وتمهدت عنده القاعدة وتدرب منها بعدة أمثلة توضحها وتبين طريقها ومنهجها لم يحتج إلى زيادة البسط وكثرة التفاصيل ونسأله أن يمدنا بعونه ولطفه وتوفيقه وأن يجعلنا هادين مهتدين بمنه وكرمه. He's saying, let's get into the principles in a way that is characterized by brevity. It's brief. He's brief. So he's saying, we're not going to expound. We're not going to go into great lengths. He's saying, we're just going to mention what is beneficial, be to the point, because if Allah opens the door of knowledge for someone and Allah facilitates the way for a person to learn, and a person takes a few examples or applications of the rule, and the person figures out the methodology, then there is no need for more explanation and for wasting time with more elaboration. And he says, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us with his support and assistance and his blessings, and we ask Allah to make us from those who are guided and those who are guiding others. Now, I won't necessarily read everything Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says, because these words don't need a lot of clarification. But Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen says, كان ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه يقول لو أعلم أن أحدا تناله الإبل أعلم بكتاب الله مني لرحلت إليه. Ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه used to say, if I know someone knows more about the book of Allah, more than me, and like camels reach him, basically I have access to that person, I would travel and go to that person. And that shows that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had a keen desire to learn more about the Qur'an, although he was the most knowledgeable of the Qur'an among, like, generally speaking, among the companions. Because he asked the Prophet ﷺ about everything in the Qur'an. So he says, if I find someone who knows more, I would travel to them. القاعدة الأولى, the first rule, or the first principle. He says, كل من سلك طريقا وعمل عملا وأتاه من أبوابه وطرقه الموصلة إليه فلا بد أن يفلح وينجح كما قال تعالى وأتوا البيوت من أبوابها. He's saying, whoever follows or takes a way or a path or does something, does a certain deed and approaches it in the right way, approaches this thing in the right way through the right gates, then this person is bound to arrive and get what they seek. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and enter the houses through their doors, through the doors. وَكُلَّمَا عَظُمَ الْمَطْلُوبُ تَأَكَّدَ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ وَتَعَيَّنَ الْبَحْثُ التَّامُ عَنْ أَمْثَلِ وَأَحْسَنِ الطُّرُقِ الْمُصِلَةِ إِلَيْهِ وَلَا رَيْبُ أَنَّ مَا نَحْنُ فِيهُ هُوَ أَهَمُّ الْأُمُورِ وَأَجَلُّهَا وَأَصْلُهَا. He's saying, and whenever what you're seeking is great, then this advice to follow the right path, to take the right means to everything, it becomes more incumbent and becomes more necessary. Because such ways will help you complete your research in the best ways and will make you arrive at your destination, make you get what you want. And he's saying there's no doubt that what we are engaged with now, which is tafsir and the principles of tafsir, is one of the loftiest and most important things.
فاعلم أن هذا القرآن العظيم أنزله الله لهداية الخلق وإرشادهم، وأنه في كل وقت وزمان يرشد إلى أهدى الأمور وأقومها. إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم.
He says, know that this glorious Quran was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guiding the creation and showing them the way. And that in every place and at every time, it leads to the most guided of ways and the most straight of paths. إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم. As in Surah Al-Isra, this Quran indeed leads to the most straight.
فعلى الناس أن يتلقوا معنى كلام الله كما تلقاه الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، فإنهم كانوا إذا قرأوا 10 آيات أو أقل أو أكثر لم يتجاوزوها حتى يعرفوا ما دلت عليه من الإيمان والعلم والعمل فينزلونها على الأحوال الواقعة.
Saying people have to learn the meanings of the words of Allah just like the companions did رضي الله عنهم. They used to recite or read or learn 10 verses at a time. And they would not go beyond that. They will not move on to another set of 10 verses until they have learnt whatever these verses indicate in terms of faith, iman, or in terms of knowledge and information, and in terms of action. And they would use these verses to understand their present reality and their conditions.
فيعتقدون ما احتوت عليه من الأخبار وينقادون لأوامرها ونواهيها ويدخلون فيها جميع ما يشهدون من الحوادث والوقائع الموجودة بهم وبغيرهم.
So they would believe in everything the Quran says, the words of the Quran say, like the news about previous nations, about matters of the unseen, about Allah, about the Day of Judgment. They would believe in everything they told. And they would follow all the commandments and avoid all the prohibitions. And they would frame their reality and whatever incidents happen in their life, they would frame that with the words of the Quran. So the Quran, the words of the Quran become the lens through which they understand reality.
Can someone deal with the these?
ويحاسبون أنفسهم هل هم قائمون بها أو مخلون.
And they would hold themselves accountable. Are they upholding these words of the Quran and staying true to them, or are they falling short, or are they not giving them their rights?
وكيف الطريق إلى الثبات على الأمور النافعة وإيجاد ما نقص منها وكيف التخلص من الأمور الضارة.
And they would also seek the ways to remain steadfast and consistent on the things that are beneficial, and see wherever they have a deficiency, they would make it up and fix it, and they would find ways to get rid of the harmful things.
فيهتدون بعلومه ويتخلقون بإخلاقه وآدابه.
So they would be guided by the knowledge and the information in the Quran, and they would seek to embody the character that is preached in the Quran and the etiquettes that are taught in the Quran.
ويعلمون أنه خطاب من عالم الغيب والشهادة موجه إليهم ومطالبون بمعرفة معانيه والعمل بما يقتضيه.
So they know that these are words addressed to them from the one who knows the seen and the unseen, and that they are required to understand its meanings and to act upon its guidance.
فمن سلك هذا الطريق الذي سلكوه وجد واجتهد في تدبر كلام الله انفتح له الباب الأعظم في علم التفسير وقويت معرفته وازدادت بصيرته.
He's saying, so whoever follows this way, which was taken by the companions, and worked hard and exerted themselves in reflecting on the words of Allah, then the biggest door or the greatest door to tafsir
will open to that person, and their knowledge will strengthen, and their insight, meaning in the Quran, into the Quran, the meanings of the Quran, will grow. واستغنى بهذه الطريقة عن كثرة التكلفات وعن البحوث الخارجية وخصوصا إذا كان قد أخذ من علوم العربية جانبا قويا وكان له إلمام واهتمام بسيرة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأحواله مع أوليائه وأعدائه فإن ذلك أكبر عون على هذا المطلب. He's saying, so a person who does that, follows the way of the companion, the way of the companions رضي الله عنهم, it would suffice him, it would be enough for him, and it would save him from getting into issues of great technicality that have little benefit, and issues that serve as distractions, some discussions that serve as distractions. And sometimes you read in a book, and sometimes, you know, the writer or the author flies off at a tangent, right? They take a digression, they start expounding on something, and then you lose the consistency of thoughts and the continuity of the ideas. So he's saying, if you take the ways of the way of the companions in understanding the tafsir and reflecting on the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't need a lot of the technicality that will just serve to distract you and is more of a digression. And he says, especially if this person has taken a good share or a fair share of the knowledge of the Arabic language, and that person had a good, fair understanding, a comprehensive understanding of the seerah or the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and how he dealt on his affairs, and how he dealt with his companions and friends, and how he dealt with his enemies. He's saying all of these elements help you understand the Quran. He says, وَمَتَى عَلِمَ الْعَبْدُ أَنَّ الْقُرْآنَ فِيهِ تِبْيَانُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَأَنَّهُ كَفِيلٌ بِجَمِيعِ الْمَصَالِحِ مُبَيِّنٌ لَهَا حَاثٌ عَلَيْهَا زَاجِرٌ عَنِ الْمَضَارِّ كُلِّهَا وَجَعَلَ هَذِهِ الْقَاعِدَةَ نُصْبَ عَيْنَيْهِ وَنَزَّلَهَا عَلَى كُلِّ وَاقِعٍ وَحَادِثٍ سَابِقٍ أَوْ لَاحِقٍ ظَهَرَ لَهُ عِظَمُ مَوْقِعِهَا وَكَثْرَةُ فَوَائِدِهَا وَثَمَرَتِهَا. He's saying, and whenever the person knows that the Quran contains guidance about everything, Quran gives you answers about everything, and that the Quran is enough to cover all of the sources of benefit, all of the masalih, and it clarifies them and the means to them, and it actually encourages, the Quran encourages to get the beneficial things, and it advises against the bad things. And whoever keeps this principle in front of them, like their guide, keep it as their guide, and which is basically the Quran is enough for everything. That's the principle he's talking about. The Quran is sufficient, it has the guidance. Then whoever has this principle as their guide, and they try to apply it on every situation, whether present or even future or expected, then the enormity and the potential of this principle will start to reveal itself, and the benefits of it will reveal themselves. Why? Because once you are under the impression that the Quran does not present answers, you're not going to invest in it. If you are under the impression that the Quran does not answer contemporary issues, you're not going to invest in it. You're going to go to YouTube, right? Or you'll go to any kind of website, you know, Wikipedia, or you'll go to anything to find answers, or you'll go to experts. But if you have the certainty that the Quran has guidance for everything, then you will invest in the Quran. You start to search for the answers in the Quran. And oftentimes a naive question or an obnoxious question comes about. Okay, what does the Quran say about, you know, iPhone X10, right, or whatever? Or Galaxy S10, right? Whatever. Okay, this is a naive question, because the Quran gives guidance about the most important issues about life. Because 5 years from now, you probably won't have Galaxy X10, right? It would be history. The Quran deals with the bigger issues. And even the Quran tells you how to deal with your phone, by the way.
And even tells you what phone to buy, but you need to invest. It does tell you. But because we said, if you remember last week, we said the Quran does not only give direct guidance, immediate guidance about things, do this, do that. The Quran builds a reservoir of wisdom within you if you invest in it, which builds a background, a very powerful framework or background for you, and a worldview that will help you navigate almost every aspect in your life. Almost every aspect in your life. I'll give you an example, very simple example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. Let's say you got interested in photography. You want to learn how to start shooting and taking photographs and imagery and the cameras and all these, you know, all the ins and outs of photography as a profession. You want to know about that. Does the Quran tell you anything about this? It does. It gives you the guidance. It says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. And the people of knowledge is not like your classmate because they have a couple of cameras. It's not someone who knows a little bit more than you do about photography. You go to the people of knowledge. You go, who's the highest authority? Who are, like, for, you can go online here, right? Who has the best online course on photography? Who's in town offering the best kind of training on photography? You go and take that. So the Quran does give you guidance about all of this. So again, sometimes a person is shallow in their understanding and they want to sort of ask questions and think, hey, like, okay, the Quran doesn't give you guidance about everything. Well, I mean, sorry, if that's how you understand things, then see you maybe in 20 years. Hopefully you'll be a little bit more mature. Hopefully. Okay, so this is the first principle, which is basically, and what I find here is to be two. So first, following the way of the companions and understanding the Quran, which is take the Quran 10 verses or another narration 5 verses at a time and reflect upon them, learn whatever is in them and try to implement them and try to see the world through them. Dig out the wisdoms, dig out the knowledge. And that, you can't get that by, I mean, a book of tafsir and a commentary or a class on tafsir can give you the basics about this. But for you to see your life through the verses of the Quran, what does that mean? It means you have to take time out of your schedule. You have to hold the book of Allah in your hands. You have to take these 5 verses and you have to read them repeatedly and reflect upon them and ask yourself questions. Not at a superficial level, but at the deep, profound level that basically has to do with the meaning of your life. What does that tell me? How can I benefit from this? How does this relate to my life? How does this relate to my situation? You take it personally. You take the Quran at a personal level. If you start doing that, then that's the way of the companions, right? And the second thing, he said, keep in mind that the Quran has guidance about everything you truly need. Quran has guidance. So you believe in this is a principle. وَأَنزَلْنَا الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And we have revealed the book. It clarifies everything. And everything doesn't have to state everything. It could state the principle behind something. And it could be teaching you the wisdom that is necessary for you to handle a specific situation or a technical situation. So the Quran does help you deal with life in that sense. Okay, so that's the first principle. So we're going to stop here. And next week, inshallah, we'll move on to Al-Qa'ida Thaniya, or the second principle, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. And we will give some examples on it as well. So now we move on to the thematic commentary on the Quran. And again, I would say, as I said, I definitely recommend you guys get your own copy for this class on of a translation of the meanings of the Quran. Get your own copy. If you can bring it here, it would be very helpful. And I would prefer that you actually read. And I'm going to tell you what we will talk about, what the verses. Now we're just going to go over the surahs, so it's hard for you to go like cover 10 juz in a week, I understand. But once we take the second round over the Quran, we start going over And probably I was also thinking, by the way, I was questioning this speech. Shall we cover, as we said initially, each juz in 2 months? And then Brother Hassan made an announcement and he just said juz a month. And actually I felt tempted that we could actually do a juz every month. It's quite actually doable. It might be, and I think it's actually more conducive to the style of the class rather than us going into more details. So we'd focus. So let's say, most likely we'll be able, inshallah, to cover one juz every month. And I think it will not take us to a great length where some people will feel a little bit bored or overwhelmed. Okay, the translation that I personally recommend, you can take any translation of the meanings, but the one I really recommend and I find it to be quite helpful and accessible to most people is the Clear Quran, which is by Dr. Mustafa Khattab, Imam of Masjid Anatolia here in Mississauga. MashaAllah, he did quite a good job. May Allah reward him. There is different prints of this book. I prefer this one, which has the Arabic and the English. Some of them have the English ones, only the English text. With the class at Tafsir, I would definitely recommend Ibn Sa'di. Yeah, Taysir al-Kareem al-Rahman. The Tafsir of Shaykh Ibn Sa'di, Taysir al-Kareem al-Rahman. And again, it's one of the books that you can find everywhere, almost everywhere, in Arabic. And as I said, it was translated in English. Any Tafsir that you can find as well, you have access to. You don't have to go and buy one. If you have one at home, you have access to one, like a soft copy, still use it to follow. Again, what we doing, we're doing a commentary, we're not doing a tafsir, we're not necessarily doing a tafsir. Okay, so a few points inshallah as we start. So what I will do today, we will start talking about the main central verse in each surah. And as I said, this is an effort I've been trying to, you know, work on for a while. And what I noticed from reading some of the commentary by some scholars about what the main theme in a surah is, sometimes they differ. Why? Because you will find in Surah Al-Baqarah quite a lot of themes, and a lot of them are strongly present in the surah. Let's say there's about 5 to 6 I would say major themes in Surah Al-Baqarah. You will find them. So one scholar will pick one of them as the most dominant and then will link the other themes to it as branching out from it. So take it as the reference point. Another scholar would take actually another one of those 5 main themes, and they in their estimate, this is actually the most central in Surah Al-Baqarah, and it sort of weaves everything together, threads everything together. So they take it as the central theme and the other ones as branching out of it, and so on and so forth. So it's quite flexible. As I said, it's a human effort, but it's extremely helpful. It's extremely helpful because it gives you a way, a framework to approach the surah and see how it flows and how it's unified. Okay, so our class is a thematic commentary on the Quran. It's about the seamless flow of the divine wisdom. So these are guidelines about the Quranic text that we have to keep in mind as we are going through this class. And these serve as foundational principles and as the guidelines that will help us organize our thoughts as we are going through, you know, the themes, the main themes in the Quran. So the Quran is, the text of the Quran is purposeful. There's a reason behind it. There's a reason why everything is being said, why every word is put there, why this verse comes after that verse, and why there is a specific sequence of verses, why the surahs are ordered in this specific way, why some surah begins with a story, then ends up, you know, breaking down the story, why sometimes the principles are mentioned first and then the surah follows. There are reasons. So the Quran is perfect. So there's nothing random about the Quran. And this is extremely important. Why? Because it helps us know that there is intent behind this order and this organization. So we search for it.
automatically, when you know there is intent behind something, you start searching for it. But if you just think it's random, hey, Surah Al-Baqarah just starts with, okay, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ الْعَرَبِ فِيهِ, then mentions three types of people, then it mentions about, you know, people in Jannah and people in the hellfire, then it talks about the story of the creation of Adam. They just happen to be like this. They just happen to be like this. No. This sequence is intentional. There is purpose behind it. It's purposeful. There is purpose. So what we try to do in this is actually try to get some of those purposes, try to arrive at some of those purposes. Number two is systematic. Systematic, it means it's very well connected. It's very well structured. So there's nothing random. There's no like gap in the Quran, in a verse, or some kind of an abrupt jump. Even what seems to us at a surface or at a first glance as a sudden change that might to some of us seem inappropriate, this is our own fault. We're not seeing the point. That kind of swift change, again, is purposeful and is part of a system. So when we know that, we try to see that system. We try to detect the patterns. It will help us. Three, the Quran is internally consistent, meaning there's no contradictions. There is no contradictions. So that means when there is a seeming contradiction on the surface, okay, that means we have to do a little bit more hard work. We have not understood the point. That's what it means. And the Quran is internally consistent not only in what it suggests, in information. The Quran is consistent even in its themes. Themes are consistent. So a theme would support another theme. And a theme would pave the ground for another theme. So it's consistent. And all these themes, you know, form one unity. That's the internal consistency. The Quran is cohesive. Cohesive in a sense, that's the flow of ideas. The flow of ideas. So the transitions of the Quran from one idea to the other, from one story to the other, and then coming back to a principle, then going back to a story, then coming back to the same principle, then speaking about some details that have to do with this principle. Okay, all of these actually show a beautiful state of cohesion, and we are, we're after this. We're going to chase that and we try to find it. We try to find the cohesion. All of these, by the way, are taken from one verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If it were from other than Allah, which is the Quran, they would have found within it. اختلافًا is one of the very comprehensive words in Arabic. اختلاف means disorganization. It means lack of fluency. It means contradiction. It means lack of cohesion, and it also stylistic inconsistencies. So all of these come from this verse. The next principle is the Quranic text is profound in its nature. It's profound in its nature. So oftentimes people who have something negative to say about the Quran or about a verse in the Quran or about a meaning of the Quran, most of the time their problem, if you inspect that carefully, you will find that it comes from lack of a profound understanding of what these verses are talking about. So there, Quran has a profound nature, and we have to take it seriously. We have to take it seriously. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, again, when Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. Well, the surface meaning is basically, okay, when I don't know something about the religion, I ask people who have the knowledge, and that's it. But if you take it more profound, at a more profound level, Allah is saying, ask the right people who have the knowledge and they can give you the guidance. Ahl al-dhikr are not people of knowledge only. Ahl al-dhikr are people of reminder, people of the Quran. What does that mean? That means these are people who devoted their life to the Quran. So it's not only knowledge they have, but they have embodied the Quran. They have embodied Islam. These are the people you ask. because you're not only for after information. What you want is full guidance. And if the person does not embody that guidance, they cannot give you advice, by the way. It's just like when you go to a bad lawyer and they know all the loopholes in the law, right? Okay? And they're going to go against the law. They're going to go against the law. That's not people of the dhikr. These are not people of the dhikr. People of dhikr are people who, like, they're passionate into something, their knowledge about something, and they are so faithful to that kind of field. So again, so you take it deeper. Wow, that's profound. So that means in every area of my life, I go to the people who have mastered that kind of discipline or that area. These are the people that I go to. These are the people that I refer to. So the Quran is deep in its nature. The next principle is that it's natural. The Quran is natural. What does that mean? That has to do with our fitrah. The Quran addresses our nature, our human nature. So it resonates with us. And we need to seek that resonance. We need to seek it. We need to find it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the mechanism of guidance. Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ Whoever Allah wants to guide him or her, if Allah wants to guide a person, Allah expands their chest for Islam. And the scholars, when they talk about this, and some of them refer to the verse in Surah An-Nur, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about light upon light. And the scholars say this is the light of the fitrah, which is already in the heart, that's almost shining by itself without being lit, without a fire. It's almost shiny by itself. It's like the oil of the olive tree. And that's the fitrah. It's about to shine even without any fire. And the fire here in this verse resembles the revelation, because it's the source of light. So the fitrah is almost shining and showing us the truth, almost, even without the need of revelation. But Allah still gave us the revelation. So many scholars, when they spoke about expanding the chest, they said that's it, when the human nature is there, when the human nature is addressed by this revelation. So the Quran resonates with us, resonates with our human nature, and it awakens human nature. So that in this sense, the Quran is natural. So when we recognize the flow of the divine wisdom in the Quran, that will help us connect to the Quran at an organic level, at a natural level, rather than an intellectual level only. And that's the problem with many people when they study the Quran. For them, it's an intellectual thing. Okay, it's like they're studying mathematics or physics. The problem is that this does not engage their hearts. For them, it's academic work. But we want to take the Quran at an academic level, but also at a deeper level, so it connects to our hearts, becomes more of a complete experience. More of a complete experience. And the last principle that we are going to have is that the Quran is complete. The Quran is a complete revelation. There's nothing missing, and there's nothing to be complemented. Like, you're not, there's nothing missing that you can complete and say, okay, we have to add this, we have to add that. The Quran, this is the final version of the Quran, and it's compatible, and it's consistent, it's coherent, and it flows beautifully, and there is no element missing. The whole recipe is there. So we're going to keep these as guidelines, inshallah, as we move on. And here I want to start with Surah Al-Fatiha. So we're going to go over. So my approach here in this halaqah will be to detect the, I would say, central verse. I'm leaning towards calling it the foundational verse. And this verse harbors the central theme. I'm not going to say the themes now. I'm going to say the themes. I will allude to the themes. We will state the themes in the second round. After we're done, we've had the first go over the Quran. With the second one, inshallah, we're going to state the themes, because we're going to work on them. So Surah Al-Fatiha, the central verse is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Oh Allah, it is you that we worship, and it's your help that we seek. Everything in Surah Al-Baqarah feeds into this. Everything. This verse holds Surah Al-Baqarah together. connects it together. Surah Al-Fatiha connects it together. This verse. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So what's the theme? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. That's the central theme of Surah Al-Fatiha. Everything in it has to do with that. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen has to do with this. Rahman al-Rahim has to do with this. You can trace it back to this. Maliki Yawm al-Din feeds into this and comes out of that. Same thing, Ihdina as-Sirat al-Mustaqim, everything. So if you understand that central theme, you've got sort of, what's the word? I would say the, yeah, you've got the syrup of Surah al the what? You have the key, definitely, but you have the concentrated Surah Al-Fatiha, so to speak. You have the concentration of Surah Al-Fatiha, here it is. Huh? The yog. Oh yeah. Okay. Oh, you have the concentrate and you can dilute it later on as you study it. Okay, so that's Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah, which is the longest surah in the Quran. The central verse or the foundational verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, there's a mistake as I'm writing it. As I wrote it with ba, it's ya. Okay. Ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. I'm going to be using this, as I said, this translation. And this is verse number 21 in Surah Al-Baqarah. Verse number 1 in Surah Al-Baqarah. Everything in Surah Al-Baqarah is an explanation on this. Everything. Whether it's themes or whether singular verses or stories. The explanation of this verse. So verse number 21, the translation of the meanings, O humanity, Allah is addressing all of humans. So Surah Al-Baqarah in this sense is what? Is an address from Allah to humanity. Allah is speaking to humanity. It's a message to humanity. Worship your Lord. Worship. And your Lord who created you and those before you, those who came before you, so that you may become, you might have taqwa, mindful of him. It's translated here mindful, but taqwa. Taqwa is more. Everything in Surah Al-Baqarah has to do with this. Everything. So it's an address to humanity. It's to everyone. So if you want someone, if someone wants to know about Islam and about what Allah wants from people in Islam, they better read Surah Al-Baqarah. They better read Surah Al-Baqarah. If a Muslim wants to know how to worship Allah, u'budu rabbakum, worship your Lord, they better go over Surah Al-Baqarah. Understand it carefully, and they will know how to worship Allah. Rabbakum. If you want to know why you should worship Allah, you better go to Surah Al-Baqarah, because Allah gives you enough reasons in Surah Al-Baqarah why you should worship Him. And that's quoted in the word Rabbakum, your Lord. Right. If you want to know the meaning of worship, it's in Surah Al-Baqarah. U'budu, the meaning of ibadah, it's in Surah Al-Baqarah. Khalaqakum, created you, so it's addressed to you, and those who came before you. Humanity are under the same obligation. They share the same lineage, the same ancestry, the same fate, the same experience. Those who came before you, it's the same experience. So you have a connection to the people who came before, and you have so much to learn from that human history. Keep that in mind. Human history. Though you and those who came before you shared human history. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you may arrive at taqwa. What is taqwa? Who want to know what taqwa means? Surah Al-Baqarah tells you in detail what taqwa means. We're going to break it down from Surah Al-Baqarah. And also there's a hidden theme here, which is basically states of being like taqwa are earned. They're cause and effect in terms of behavior. So in a sense, you control your destiny. Allah is saying, you want to have taqwa, you do this. So it's not about fate. It's not. We have freedom of choice, and our actions and our decisions are consequential. All of that is in Surah Al-Baqarah, by the way, clearly. We're going to come to see. Okay? So that's Surah Al-Baqarah. Let's move on to Surah Ali Imran. Shall I give you a test to guess? Who'd like to guess Surah Ali Imran? Surah Ali Imran, I found it to be very difficult to arrive at something. Scholars who've tried to talk about the intent of Surah Ali Imran actually gave different answers. But if you, again, this is the principle of profound. Try to dig deeper. Always dig deeper. You can actually connect them. Surah Ali Imran, does anyone would like to give a try? I'll say this is one of the main themes, which is the last verse in Surah Ali Imran. It's one of the main themes, but I personally could not see how everything else in Surah Al-Baqarah branches out of this. That was my issue with sabr and patience. Anyone would like to give it a try? So inshallah, as we go over the surahs, like in the second round, when we go a little bit in more details, that's why it's important to do your homework. If you read what we are going to cover, we will have some questions, we'll have a discussion. And that's extremely helpful for us to understand, by the way, and learn. It enhances our learning experience. So if you do that, it will be very helpful. Murad. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. This is a bit too general to be a theme. I could connect this to everything in the Quran, not only Surah Ali Imran. You see? So sometimes we could go too global, which is too general. And that would not help. So we could give something too general, and it could connect to everything, but we would lose what is special about this surah. So we have to narrow it down, go a little bit higher resolution, but not too much. Because if you go high resolution, if you go 4K, man, it's going to be too specific. It's going to be too specific, which is like اصبروا وصابروا, the verse. It's just too specific. Some of the other themes in the surah will have to be excluded. So we want to find the sweet spot in the middle where there is something that is general enough and is not too specific. Okay, so it does not become too general, so we lose what is special about the surah, and it does not become too specific where we lose the main theme of the surah. Okay, let's find out. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Okay. Yeah, which is verse number 103. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وكنتم على شفا حفرة من النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون. This includes patience, by the way. And it's definitely part of loving Allah, right? But let's just go over this verse again, since it's the... So I'm not going to state the central theme, but I'm going to give a lot of hints about it. So I'm going to read the translation of the meanings. And hold firmly to the rope of Allah. Everything in the surah, by the way, is about this. Okay. And do not be divided. There's so much about division over there in Surah Ali Imran. And remember Allah's favor upon you when you were enemies. The favor of Allah in Islam, which is Islam itself, right? You were enemies. So Allah gave you two things by means of Islam. Allah brought your hearts together, right? And brought unity among you. So you were enemies, then He united your hearts. So you, by His grace, became brothers. Quran, Surah Ali Imran talks a lot about this and the importance of this. And وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَحُ حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ and you were at the brink of a fiery pit, and he saved you from it. So there is issue about Muslim relationships together, Muslim to Muslim brotherhood, and there's an issue of your state of guidance, religious state and the social state. And the religious state and the state of the Muslims, these are the two sub-themes of Surah Ali Imran. Surah Ali Imran talks about this and talks about that. They actually take 90% of the surah, these two themes. Okay. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. And thus, Allah makes His revelation clear to you so that you may be rightly guided. Clarification of the guidance, okay, and all the verses and signs of Allah, and guidance. So guidance and wa'tasimu, they contain within themselves what all of Surah Ali Imran is. I'tisam al-hidayah. I'tisam and hidayah. I'tisam and hidayah. Okay. By far, this is the central, like, foundational verse in Surah Ali Imran. By far, like, there's no rival to it. Okay, Surah An-Nisa. What do you think the central verse or the foundational verse in Surah An-Nisa is? Sometimes you will find it in the middle. Sometimes you'll find it at the beginning. Sometimes towards the end. Sometimes you have a few verses rivaling over which one, and it's difficult to choose. Yes. Yes, Surah An-Nisa, the first verse, and then the whole surah branches out of it. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ. So it's about humanity, humans, okay? اتَّقُوا, it's about taqwa, which we had in Surah Al-Baqarah. And رَبَّكُمْ, your Lord, who created you from one single soul. One single, so you all came from the same person. Social connections. You all belong to the same family, okay? But then, okay, there's other issues with the family. نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا. Even the spouse of that soul came from it. Right? So that shows the connection between humans and the closeness. And then, husband and wife, and everything that has to do with them. وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Humanity, men and women came from that. Right? So nations, other nations, and tribes, and so on and so forth, how they connect. What's the relationship? How to deal with them? Reminder of humans, you know, all being the same race, right? Men and women. Allah didn't say just people. Men and women. Issues of men and women, how they relate to each other. All of them are there. And all of that is done within the context of taqwa, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being mindful of Him and dutiful to Him. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Again, taqwa is again, so that shows. الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. Your devotion to Allah, that you ask through Allah, and you ask of Allah. وَالْأَرْحَامِ. You seek nearness to Allah, and you seek your needs to be fulfilled through your being dutiful to your kins, to your relations. Being dutiful. Again, relations. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Allah is a watcher over you. Okay. I gave so many hints. So many hints. Okay. Let's move on to next surah. Surah Al-Ma'idah. Surah Al-Ma'idah has a name, by the way. Like companions radiallahu anhum used to call Surah Al-Ma'idah or Surah, who knows, Al-Uqood. Agreements. Surah of Agreements. The first bit, or the first verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ. All you believers, all you who believe, honor your obligations. Al-Uqood is not obligations. So Al-Uqood are your agreements, your covenants. And that means your transactional covenants and agreements, business, transactions, rent, sales, whatever, services, employment, honor them. Social agreement, which is not necessarily explicit. There is social contract. Social contract is extremely important. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us with al-ma'roof, what is known, what is accepted in society, as long as it does not go against Islam. Because going against the norm of a society disrupts it, creates a lot of trouble and a lot of issues, create troubles for you and for others, and will lead to grave consequences. Going against the norms of a society, as long as they are not against Islam, by the way, is playing with fire. Many people don't realize this, even with smaller issues, by the way. Because people have a social contract. I expect you to behave in a certain way, even though I don't know you, I've never met you. I expect you to behave in a certain way. I can figure you out to a great extent that I'm safe and I can deal with you. We have some common grounds. I feel safe. And that makes socialization and transactions and dealings and everything, that makes life go smoothly. But when someone is not bound by the social contract, by the way, we go to survival mode. We don't know what we're dealing with. So people freak out. That's why, by the way, sometimes, and I understand, sometimes there is racism in every society, but sometimes we overuse that. Sometimes just people, generally speaking, reject what's different, and they're scared of it. It's a natural human reaction. And then we label it as racism. So sometimes you just have to understand human nature. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, for example, Naha Rasul ﷺ an libas al-shuhra. The Prophet ﷺ prevented and prohibited a person to wear or to dress up in a way that is different from the people, different from the masses. So, how do you know that someone is not gonna grab your tablet and smash it against the wall? How do you know that? Do you have any guarantee? No, but there's a social contract. It's inappropriate behavior. It's your property. Right? That's the social contract. Again, there's a natural contract. We have a natural intuitive contract, the fitri contract with Allah. Surah Al-Ma'idah talks about all of this. Talks about human business transactional contracts. Talks about the social contract. Talks about our natural fitra contract with Allah. And talks about our conscious commitment to Islam as another type of contract. That's what Surah Al-Ma'idah talks about. And then it talks about other nations and their contract. The story of Al-Ma'idah is actually about this. It's about the contract, staying, and so on and so forth. We'll come to see. Even Hajj is mentioned there. There's a contract there. So we're going to talk about this. Can take one more surah. I'm not saying themes. I said I'll just mention the verse and I'll give hints. These themes, we're going to go over the Quran like this, in this quick fashion, probably maybe, I'd say three, inshallah, 3 weeks should be enough. Then once we're done with Surah An-Nas, we'll go back to Surah Al-Fatiha and start dealing more at a depth. But inshallah, and I'm leaning more towards this, every month we'll finish a juz'a, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Surah Al-An'am. Surah Al-An'am gave me a lot of hard time. Really, like, man, I couldn't figure out the central theme, and I read here and read there, and they didn't come together. From different scholars, they didn't come together. But the first verse, Alhamdulillah, الذي خلق السماوات والأرض وجعل الظلمات والنور ثم الذين كفروا بربهم يعدلون. Let me see how it's translated here. The meanings. All praises for Allah who created the heavens and the earth and made darkness and light. Yet the disbelievers set up equals to their Lord in worship. The Arabic is very profound, honestly. Alhamdulillah. It means Allah is complete, is perfect, and He deserves all the best, and He does everything that is just right. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. That's His rububiyyah, His Lordship, He's the Lord. And He made the darkness and the night. And all of these have literal meanings. And they have symbolic meanings. Alright? They have symbolic meanings. Then the disbelievers make equals to their Lord. What does it talk about? It talks about Allah, who Allah is. Allah talks about Himself in a beautiful way in Surah Al-An'am like no other surah. So most of the surah is just about Allah, description of Allah. Even Allah says, ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَاعْبُدُهُ. It's a profound verse in Surah Al-An'am. This is your Lord. After the description of Allah, Allah says, this is your Lord. No one is worthy of worship but Him, so worship Him. That's a beautiful, profound. Allah speaks about Himself and introduces Himself to us in detail. And He shows that He's the only one who deserves to be worshipped, no equals. And then He talks about how equals are attributed to Him and so on and so forth. Then He goes into details about prayer and about slaughtering animals and about how to deal with animals and about legislation and how this has to do with Allah Himself and the rights of Allah. Al-An'am. Okay, shall we take one more? Al-A'raf? Al-A'raf gave me a hard time. Anyone can figure out Al-A'raf? Really gave me some tough time, Al-A'raf, because it's quite diverse. It is quite diverse. Al-A'raf. No one wants to give it a try? It's verse number 2. ألف لام ميم صاد كتاب أنزل إليك فلا يكن في صدرك حرج منه لتنذر به وذكرى للمؤمنين. This is a book or a book that was sent down to you, O Prophet. Do not let anxiety into your heart regarding it so that you may warn the disbelievers and as a reminder to the believers. Surah Al-A'raf is about the book. It's about the book of Allah and how to deal with it. Okay? And how to warn with it. And how it serves as a reminder. Then it talks about how different people deal with the book and what's going to happen to them based on that. Okay, let's stop here. Maghrib is in about 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Okay, so we'll stop here inshallah. Next week, hopefully we'll cover quite a good number of surahs with the central verses, or I would say the foundational verse in every surah. And this should give a good journey, quick trip or journey through the Quran before we take a more in-depth one over the central themes and the main themes through the Quran. And throughout this, inshallah, I'll be sharing some quotes from some scholars about this, about the methodology that we are following. So we're going to stop here. I can take one or two questions before we close. Any questions? So, okay, just remind you, it's good. Again, you can follow at Tafsir as we are moving along. Inshallah, this will help you pace your research and preferably have the translation of the meanings of the Quran and follow with us. And when I give you homework to read, it will help us a lot during the halaqah, inshallah, and it will help us keep going according to a reasonable pace that is suitable, hopefully, to everyone. And again, if you want to follow another level, if you want to follow with Al-Qawa'id Al-Hisan by Shaykh Ibn Sa'di on the principles of the tafsir of the Quran, then we'll be going over this slowly. So our halqa has two segments. And then at some point, inshallah, we will merge both of them, and you will see how the principles help us understand the themes of the Quran. Yeah, and that's it, inshallah. So questions again? Yeah. Is this a puzzle? Yeah. Thank you.
Okay, I see why the puzzle was there. So this is okay. Yeah, the verse says wa'tasimu, hold on to the rope of Allah, and be united. Without this, there's no unity. And if there's any unity without holding on to the rope of Allah, it's not the unity Allah talks about. Let's put the verse a little bit on the side here and go to your question. Your question is a fiqhi question. Second line when it starts in the jama'ah, where does it start? From behind the imam. Yeah, some people are have the understanding that they should start on the far right, but that's not, you know, you don't want to be with the far right or the far left. Yeah, be in the middle. Be in the middle, it's politically safe. Be in the middle, start where the imam starts. That's really where the line starts. Yeah. Wayak. The central what? Come from? Oh yeah, okay. That's a good question. A central theme in a surah, is it only in one verse? Well, that's why it's central. It's everywhere. You can trace it back everywhere. That's why it's central. Because if you can't trace it, like even let's say in 30% of the verses you can't trace it, then it's probably not central. Right? But yes, there is a verse that sort of harbors the most intense expression of this central theme, and that's what we call the foundational verse in the surah. Okay? So we search for that verse, but sometimes it might be difficult to find one verse that is quite like expressive of the theme or gives a very good idea of the theme. So then we might use two verses in that case, but I haven't got to that point yet. Okay, jazakumullahu khairan, and see you inshallah next week, 7:30 again. Jazakumullah khair. I saw a lot of the brothers, mashallah, jazakumullah khair, made the effort to come early. May Allah reward you. That's a great improvement, and inshallah will help us with the class. And I said I'm taking this endeavor seriously, so inshallah let's put our hearts and hard work in it. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Every Friday at 7:30 bi'idhnillah ta'ala. And we will let you know if there is an interruption or if there is a special event. We'll let you know the week before, bi'idhnillah.